Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we are delighted to be able to open your precious word, Lord, and we are so thankful for it. We're so thankful that you have written it down, that we can hold it, we can read it, we can learn it, and then we can do it, Lord, through your Spirit. Lord, as we look at familiar passages tonight, once again, may we be reminded that familiarity is okay, but we need to act on what you tell us, Lord. Help us to see your love in every single verse here tonight, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Amen.
We're going to be looking at the Ten Commandments tonight, and I learned so much. You know, Deuteronomy is such a great book for me. I thought I knew it. It's a repeat of the first five books, really, or first four books, really. And yeah, I know Deuteronomy. There's nothing really new there. It's just kind of a recap of what has been given to Israel heretofore. But I'm finding with each chapter, it just so comes alive in just such a revealing way to me. And I've really never had much of an appreciation for the Ten Commandments. I've really never really understood them, certainly not as much as I have this week. I always looked at the, as a little kid, I had to memorize them, and I, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And I interpreted that to be God saying, do that or else. You know, do that or else. I'm going to clobber you or something or other. And I didn't see any love in the Lord at all in that, in my little limited perspective. But as we look further into the Ten Commandments, I think you will see nothing but the love of God in each and every one of them. And it is so awesome, so wonderful. And as we get into it tonight, I just think that it's going to be a real treat. And also I'm getting a greater love for the Word just because I'm recognizing it is more than just the Gospels. The Gospels are so great, and the epistles are so awesome, but it starts in Genesis 1, and so the whole Word is of the Lord, and there's not one word there that isn't important, or he wouldn't have written it for us. And there's not one word that we should fail to not only observe, but to do. And so I believe there's something here tonight for each and every one of us, because these commandments really being given to the nation Israel, different from what was given to the patriarchs Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in that God gave him, Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant, and also repeated it to Isaac and also to Jacob. But that was really more or less to kind of one man. Through that one man, the Messiah would come, and through that one man, all nations would be blessed. But then they went in, as God told Abraham that they would, into a land, and for 400 years they would be there becoming a nation, which they did. And then the promise was to bring them out, which God did. But now as he brings them out, in the very first year that they come out into the wilderness area, he gave them the law, which is the Ten Commandments. That was for the nation. And they understood it, they heard it, they were there. But we see God's love in all of this, and we see it repeated now to a new generation, and they're ready to go into the promised land now. But it is very inspiring to understand the emphasis on the law, the emphasis on the Ten Commandments. You need to observe these, number one, to get into the land, and then you need to observe these to stay in the land, and if you don't observe these, you will be kicked out of the land. And so we're not under the Mosaic law, but we have the same moral code that's God's heart here. Jesus said he came to what? Fulfill the law. And we're under even a greater law than these, because we're under not only external things, which the law is primarily addressing, but we have the internal things, right? The law says, thou shalt not murder, right? And as long as the Pharisees and Sadducees and others there hadn't committed any murders outright, they hadn't shot anybody. I guess you didn't shoot them in those days, but maybe the arrow or whatever they did, or stone them to death. I haven't killed anybody, but I hate my, you know. And God said, what? If you even hate somebody, you have broken that commandment. So we're held to a higher standard. But we want to look at the law and just see what God's heart is there and see that every one of these Ten Commandments were given to us because of His great love for us. And He's laid out the way we're to live, to have a prolonged life, to have a blessed life, to have a joy-filled life, and to have a contented life. That's the purpose behind the Ten Commandments, to make our life better. And so He knows what we need. And so it's really grieving when we see such a concise pattern here for our lives. Only 10 little commandments, really, fairly short. And yet, we see every nation that is founded on these 10 commandments is a good nation to live in, even if they have kind of drifted away from them somewhat. Every nation that doesn't have them as their bedrock is not a place where you want to be. And so when a nation is doing what our nation is doing, turning our back on God and saying, I want to remove those commandments from the face of this nation. I want them out of the courtroom. I want them out of the schools. I want them out of the hallways. I want them out of the buildings. I want them out of everything. How ridiculous is that? Amen. And you cannot go against God's instruction to live rightly. If you go against that instruction very long, you end up living wrongly, very wrongly. And your nation will be a place where you or I do not want to be, because it will be ungodly, it will be dangerous, it will be a mess. And that's what we're seeing, aren't we? Well, because this is of the love of God, I wanted to begin tonight by just singing a hymn, and you can find it on the front page of the notes on the right column. And I haven't mentioned, but the one thing we'll see as God introduces the Ten Commandments, that He is going to say, I am the Lord your God, who delivered you, who brought you out of bondage, out of Egypt, out of slavery. I delivered you. And now, because I delivered you out of love, I want you to live the right way. And so He's giving us the commandments. So, is He able to deliver the Israelites? Yes. Is He able to deliver you and me? Yes. Well, let's sing along. Actually, we're going to just, the music tonight is just instrumental, so we have to be the choir tonight, but just lift your voices in joy to the Lord. He is able to deliver thee. 'Tis the grandest theme through the ages rung. 'Tis the grandest theme for a mortal tongue. So see if we can...
Grandest theme through the ages rung. 'Tis the grandest theme that the world e'er sung. Our God is able.
We're going to begin tonight in verse 44 of chapter 1. I'm sorry, of chapter 4, the chapter before chapter 5. And I think that's really the introduction to the second sermon here. Deuteronomy consists of five sermons of Moses to the Israelites. The theme of all five are God's love and obedience to that love. The theme is obedience, and we have an introduction here in verses 44 through 49 of what's coming, kind of a preface to sermon number 2. And we read, "Now this is the law which Moses set before the children of Israel. These are the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which Moses spoke to the children of Israel after they came out of Egypt on this side of the Jordan in the valley opposite Beth Peor in the land of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt at Heshbon, whom Moses and the children of Israel defeated after they came out of Egypt." So he's beginning by saying now. Now he has had the rehearsal or the actual giving of the first sermon, which was their history, also about their requirement to keep God's law, to be obedient. He hadn't given the law yet again. They were to be aware of idolatry, and they were reminded of their successes that God had given them in conquering two giant kings, King Og and King Sihon. And you know their real fear when the 10 spies gave the bad report about the giants there. The land is full of giants. Oh, we can't go in there. But God has already delivered the two big nations on the east side of the Jordan to them. And they were very strong, very powerful. We believe that both of them were the members of the giants. We don't have any dimensions on Sihon, but Og had a bed that was 13 and a half feet long, so that's king-sized bed, isn't it? I think it is, yeah. But God delivered both of them into the hands of Israel. So now we have all of the old generation has died off except Joshua, Caleb, and Moses. Moses will die by the end of this book, so he's only has about 30 some more days before the Lord's going to take him home from where we are right now in the book of Deuteronomy. So the new generation is poised. They're camped out at the just east of the Jordan River across from Jericho. And I was just thinking, how big a campsite would you have if you had 2 to 3 million people? That would be a bunch of tents, wouldn't it? What do you get, 4 in a tent? I don't know how many you get in a tent. Let's say you got 4 in a tent. That would be 800,000 tents or 700,000 tents. And even if you had them pretty close to each other, 700,000 tents would take a lot of space, wouldn't it? I mean, there were no high-rise condominiums. It wasn't Hong Kong where you have, you know, 3 million people in three blocks. No, here it would have spread on and on and on and on. And the people would be looking across and seeing this massive campsite. And they would have known that God had allowed them to cross the Red Sea, that God had allowed them to conquer Og and Sihon, and they would have been, as we saw, their hearts were melting with fear, and I can imagine why. But Moses knows, I believe, that they need a little more spiritual development, not only to take the land and to be obedient, because when they see some of the high walls, they're going to freak out probably. And more than that, they're going to need God's word to stay in the land. Now, Egypt was a country full of idols, but Canaan is not much different. There's many idols there. And we know that the reason they were 400, one of the reasons they were 400 years in Egypt was not only to develop them as a nation, but also to what? Give the Amorites 400 years to end their iniquity. And of course they didn't. And they're over the hill now in terms of iniquity. So they've got to be ended. They're like a rabid dog. They've got to be put out of their misery. And if that is not done, then they will infect the incoming Israelites. So Moses knows they need a fresh filling of the of the Word of God in order to not only take the land, but to stay in it. Now, the thing I like about this is they're being told how to live once they get in the land, and so that has direct application to you and to me, because we're being told how to live with God's law here. And many churches don't even have the Old Testament in their Bible, and they probably have maybe a wrong view of the law. That was back when. That doesn't really apply to us now. We're under grace. We're not under law. And that's absolutely true for salvation. But to live righteously and to have a quality life, quality in terms of righteous living, of blessedness, being honored and blessed by the Lord, we have to live in accordance with His Word. And His Word isn't any different in the Old Testament than it is in the New Testament. It's all true. And when God's Word is true, you're to obey it, right? So we have this introduction, and we have these are the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments. The testimonies would be those things which declare the will of God. I believe the statutes would be how to do those things of God, and then the judgment would be more along the lines what will happen if you don't do those things. And we see that they were on the east side of Jordan, as I just mentioned, opposite Beth Peor. And we see they took possession of the land, rehearsing that again to help them remember. Now, they had all been in those battles, except maybe the newborn babies, because that had just happened recently. They had took possession of the land and the land of Og, king of Bashan, two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side, actually on their side of the Jordan toward the rising of the sun, from Aroer, which is on the bank of the river Arnon, even to Mount Sion, which is Hermon, and all the plain on the east side of the Jordan, as far as the seat of Arabah, below the slopes of Pisgah, which is where they are right now. So that's the introduction to the second sermon. Now let's get into that sermon. And we see Moses speaking. Moses called all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them." Now, this is really a good instruction for you and for me. Anytime we're in a Bible study, really, we want to hear the word. We want to learn the word. And we want to do it. Now, notice, they're not learning something in this generation that's new. The previous generation had the same knowledge, right? They had the same law exactly. But they perished. Why? Because of disobedience. So Moses is pointing out, is going to point out all through Deuteronomy, that win or lose, so to speak, you get what you choose. You choose obedience, you win. You choose disobedience, you lose. And that's the same thing for us today, isn't it? You can look at Christians who are really following the Word of God carefully in their lives, and you can just see they have an excellent life, just an excellent life. But you see those who are so-called Christians not really following the Word of God. They've got kind of a mediocre life. And then you see those that aren't following the Word, and they may look good for a while, but they eventually will suffer the ravages of sin, won't they? And so we see here that obedience is such an important thing. So hear, then learn, and then be careful to do, or be careful to observe. In other words, be obedient to the Word of God. Now he's going to rehearse the first law being given, the first 10 commandments being given. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. That's Mount Sinai. That was in the first year after Egypt, so this is about 39 plus years ago, almost 40 years ago. And remember, anybody that was 20 years old and above would have died off by this time. So anybody that's here still today would be, what, 40 plus 19, would be 59 or under. And Moses is speaking to them. Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers. That's the patriarchs. Did not make this covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He gave them a great covenant, but it didn't include all of the living aspects of the Ten Commandments that he's giving them. But with us, with this generation, those who are here today, all of us who are alive. And I think that even goes all the way up to us, all of you. Anybody here not alive? I don't think so. At least you all look like you're still sitting up to me. So this is for us as well, all of us who are alive. The Lord talked with you face to face on the mountains. Now this is amazing because we don't have other aspects really in the scripture where the Lord spoke to a whole nation personally. Now that must have been quite a voice that the Lord has. If he can speak to 2 to 3 million people and they all hear him, wouldn't you like to have that as a PA system, right? I mean, that's amazing. But he spoke face to face on the mountain. He did not come by dreams and visions. He came face to face with the children of Israel. I stood, Moses said, between the Lord and you at that time. Now, here we all already have the aspect of a mediator coming in. We have a mediator, and that will be, of course, a forerunner of the type of Christ who is our mediator, right? But here you will see that with the fire and the earthquake and the noise, the people of Israel were freaking out. They heard the Ten Commandments. I don't think they want to hear any more. And he said, you go up, Moses. And you hear what God has for us. Now, we'll do all that you say we're to do, but we want you to go up. We don't want any more of this. So I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid to go because of the fire, and you did not go up to the mountain. So now he is going to repeat the law. Now, this is almost word for word for the law given in Exodus 20, 40 years earlier. The one difference is in the fourth commandment of remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, there's a little different emphasis, which we'll cover a little when we get there, but in summary, in the Exodus giving of the law, he mentions God worked 6 days in creation and rested the seventh. So he's giving them that day of rest on the specific seventh day. And in a sense, if you're going to keep the law, you got to work 6 days to get the rest. But that is the basis that he's saying, because God in creation created 6 days and rested on the seventh. He's giving you this Sabbath day and keep it holy. Now here in this account, we're going to have a little bit different aspect because he is saying, remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So you don't get days off when you're a slave. But they had been in slavery for most of 400 years. And so that's a little different in this giving the law the second time than the first. But basically, it's the same Ten Commandments in both instances. Now the Lord is introducing himself before he gives the law. In verse 6, he says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. I am the Lord who delivered you out of slavery. I brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Now, because of what I did for you out of my love for you, I'm asking or I'm suggesting or I'm demanding or whatever you want to say from the Lord, in response to that love, here's what you are to do. Here's what you are to do. The first things, you shall have no other gods before me. Now, there were many, many gods in Canaan. And this before is a little bit misleading because before in our culture, in our English language, kind of has an order to it. You know, one is before two is before three is before four, but that's not what this means. This means that you shall have no other gods besides me, or you shall have no other gods in my presence. I don't believe God was concerned about them forgetting about him, and I don't think he's really too concerned about you forgetting about him. But he is concerned about other gods creeping in and the things of other gods becoming a part of you and eventually becoming a part of your worship. And that's exactly what happened over and over and over again with them, isn't it? All of the idolatry is exactly that. So they would start out worshiping God and God only, and then the world would start to come in. Now, we don't have, you know, the Amorites around us, really. We don't have the Canaanites around us. But we got the world around us big time, don't we? And just look how, over the years, how the world always tries, Satan tries to get the world in the church, right? And we see it all over the place right now, don't we? How many of our services seem to be adopting things of the world? Throughout the general church in the United States, seems to me. And this was what he's saying here. Because of my great love for you, I want to be your only God. Now, someone who doesn't believe in God would probably say, well, that God of yours is really, he's really a shallow God. He's so jealous he doesn't want you to worship anybody else. Well, why doesn't he want you to worship anybody else? Because he loves you and it will be bad for you. You worship a false God and you're going to go the wrong way. You're going to go down. We always become like what we worship, right? Almighty God is high above us. We worship him, we become like him. We become greater than what we are. We worship a false God, always less than us, will always go down. We worship a God that we make, that we can understand, is always going to be less than we are. And we see the idols all the time. They have ears but can't hear. They see, have eyes, they can't see. They have a mouth but it can't talk. So God says, and we'll get into carved images in just a minute where he really gets into this, but he's basically saying here, only the one true and living God is all you're to have. And I see that in my children's lives quite a bit. They love God. They will tell you they are saved and they are worshiping God. But I see in their lives a lot of other things mixed in with that. You know, the parable of the sower has that, the parable of the hearts, right? The most common soil there, the most common heart, is that number three heart. The first heart was shallow. The first heart was so it didn't even come in. It didn't even germinate. Satan picked it off. The second soil was shallow, and it germinated great, but then it pooped out because it had no roots. The third one, though, good soil to a degree. They loved the Lord. They started well, but then they got what? Choked out with busyness, choked out with the things of the world. And I think that's where most of the church is today. I think most of the church today is filled with people who love the Lord and love the Bible and believe it and have no difficulties with the doctrinal positions or any of that, but their lives get choked out with all the things of the world. And God says, I just want to be your God. I want to be your soul worship, and I don't want other things mixed in with this. So that's the first commandment. The second commandment follows right after that. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. So here in the second commandment, we're not to make any graven image. Now there's a couple of reasons I think that we could further elaborate on that. Number one, is God a spirit or not? God is spirit. That's what we're told in the Bible. You cannot portray a spirit. You can't portray God. He purposely did not show his form, as we studied last week, when he spoke the law at Mount Horeb. They heard his voice, but they couldn't see any form. Now, if you create a God to worship, create an image, carve an image, you're creating an image, you're bringing God down, because God is a creator. God, the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, have created everything. Now, anything we as man tried to create is going to be less, right? So we're automatically going to bring God down. So we don't want to make any graven image of him. He says, I'm a jealous God. We said before, you could translate that zealous. He is zealous for us. He wants us. He wants a relationship with us. He doesn't want us to be destroyed by a false god, by worshiping a false god. So that's why he wants to protect us. He's going to show iniquity of the fathers upon the children, the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. What does that mean? Does that mean if I've got a terrible set of parents that hate the Lord, and then for the next three or four generations, they're going to suffer? I don't think so. Ezekiel says very clearly, the parents do not suffer for the sin of the child does not suffer for the sin of the parent. But if there's four generations that persist in evil wickedness, iniquity of God is going to come on them. That's what that says, I believe. But notice the other thing, showing mercy to thousands of generations to those who love me and keep my commandment. So he's showing mercy, right? He's showing mercy to all who follow him, all who love him. And it really doesn't make that much difference in that regard whether your parents were obedient to the Lord or not, because he's still going to show you that mercy. We do have advantages of having godly parents, but in this instance, he's going to show mercy to those who love him, to those who keep my commandments. Again, what is that? Obedience. That's keeping a commandment is an obedience. Is anybody else warm in here? Anybody warm? Not, you're fine? Okay, good. It's a little warm up here, but, you know, because I'm maybe a higher elevation in the room. Or maybe the Lord's trying to heat me up so I can use. So moving on to the third commandment, verse 11, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. God is an awesome God. He's a holy God. We should revere his name. We should be really careful. I don't think most of us who are saved are really having a great deal of trouble with cursing, using God's name in cursing people or in curse words. I don't hear many curse words at all around the people I'm around. But we can trivialize his name. We can say things like, oh my God. Or we can say, in the name of God, I'm going to do something, and we really don't have any real intention of doing it. That's taking his name in vain. Now, if you're really committed to something, then in Jesus' name is great. That's, Jesus taught us to pray that way, if we're really serious. But I mean, with some casual remark, in Jesus' name, that would be taking the Lord's name in vain. Well, what is the Lord saying here? He's saying, I want you to honor my name, because if you can't honor my name, you're not going to honor my word. We're told in Psalm 138, what? He esteems his word even above his name. Now, I'm not quite sure exactly what that means. I kind of think his name is relatively short. His word is really pretty long. So there's more revealed about him in his word than in his name. But we want to honor his name, is what this says. And if we don't, we will be, in a sense, found guilty of not obeying him and not honoring him for who he is. Remember, this is responding to him out of his love for us. And out of his great love for us, then we're going to take his name in vain. We can't do that and love him. We can't do that and be obedient to him. So if you're taking the name of the Lord in vain, you better do a big check on yourself, because something isn't right. You're either being untruthful and you're loving the Lord, or you're being untruthful to yourself and being obedient to him. And I'm not saying you personally, but I'm just saying you generally. So that's number three. Number four is the Sabbath day. Now, the Sabbath day was specifically given to Israel. The church is not under the Sabbath requirement. Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And we have here that we are to have a day's rest, I believe. And it can be the seventh day if you want to rest on Saturday. I think we are to take a rest. But it's a day that basically God gave the nation to set apart to themselves, apart from doing their normal routine. Break the routine. And I don't know how many of you are successful in breaking the routine, but it's not easy. to really set aside 24 hours a week and just have it, in a sense, doing nothing but maybe just praising and worshiping the Lord. How many invitations do you get on your days off? Or how many of you try to keep a day free and it always gets filled up with some emergency or something or other? I mean, that's pretty typical, isn't it? But if we can give a day a week totally just to the Lord, apart from all the busyness, apart from all of the other pressures and the business and all that other stuff, then it's going to be wonderful. It's going to be wonderful. You can't spend 24 hours with the Lord without being blessed. You can't do it. You can spend 24 hours without the Lord and not be blessed, but you can't spend 24 hours with the Lord and not be blessed. So observe the Sabbath day, keep it what? Holy, set it apart, set a day apart where maybe you can plan on not accepting any invitations on that day. Maybe it's Saturday, or maybe it's, I don't know, if you're working, or maybe it's a day you have off if you're working, and that day you can just block out your calendar for the rest of the year and say, I'm busy every Tuesday or every Friday or every Saturday, whatever it is. I'm totally booked up, so somebody says, hey, can we get together for lunch? Well, I can't do it on that day because I'm already committed, right? Or dinner, oh, I'm already committed on that day. Well, how about meeting for a Bible study or whatever? Well, I can't on that day. That's the Lord's day. You don't have to say that necessarily, but it's set apart. Keep it holy. Keep it set apart as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any other cattle, any of your cattle, nor any stranger who is within your gate, that your male servant and female servant may rest as well as you. So, in those days, you had donkeys, you had oxen, you had servants, and it would be really easy. Well, I'm going to kick back this day, and I'll let everybody do all their work so it all gets done. No, that's not what this says. They all get off. They all get off. So the Sabbath day, there's more of that in Exodus 20 than there is here. And I mentioned that as we go back and look at that, we will see that there is the aspect of God's work and creation there that isn't shown in this account. And so in Exodus 20, we have verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, saying the same thing about 6 days you shall do labor and so forth. But then in verse 11 in Exodus 20, it says, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And so that was relative to his creating. Here it's relative to him delivering them from slavery. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Now, those four commandments are all related to man's relationship with God. Now, the next six commandments are our relationship with one another. Not really with the Lord directly, but with one another. So, the fifth commandment is the emphasis on family. It's the emphasis on submitting to authority. It's the emphasis on self-control, emphasis on living the right way. And it's God's way of training up young ones in a family with the father and the mother. And of course, Satan has done such a job there of destroying that whole family unit. And so many, we have, I think, 50% of the children born out of wedlock today in this country. So just think of how we have turned from these laws. And as a result of that, we've got just chaos. But honor, give respect, tremendous respect, your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you. And here's a that. Every time we have a that, that's the result of being obedient. So why do you want to do that? Well, the result is that your days may be long and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. So it will be well with you, period, and it'll be well with you in the land where you're going. Now, God was really serious about this. In the law, and we're not under the law, I'm not saying we should do that today, although it'd probably be a good idea. If a child would strike a parent, if his child was incorrigible and would not surrender to his parents, I don't think that's a little child, I think that's probably one that's already accountable age, maybe a teenager or whatever, then what were they to do? They were to take him out and stone him to death. And so you'll hear people say, oh, what a terrible God. What a terrible God. Well, just think that through for a minute. How many times in a village do you think it would take stoning a rebellious child to death to end the rebellion? Not many. Two, three. Well, what do we have today? Gang activity. We have hundreds killed every day by disobedient children, so to speak. And we don't do anything about it. Sometimes you'll hear the comment by non-believers that the Bible is full of contradictions. It'll say that, or they'll say, you're for ending abortion because you're saying killing babies is wrong, but then you want to kill people, you want capital punishment. How can you be consistent in that? But they're so far off base, because look what God is saying here. God is protecting the helpless. Who is the most helpless in the world? It's the baby in the mother's womb. And we're not only failing to protect that baby, we are authorizing and subsidizing, paying for, and legalizing that baby to be killed. And when we say that's wrong, people say, oh, I got my rights. Well, there we have another thing where the family is breaking down, because as we get in here to the marriage in just a moment and committing adultery, but I'll get ahead a little bit in that regard, we see marriage is the one sacred institution on earth where the compound unity is formed. That same word, ahad, that we see in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God, ahad, one God, but it's a compound unity. It's God the Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, three in one, created the heavens and the earth. So when you have Jesus being questioned by one of the attorneys trying to trap him there in the New Testament, they said, Moses permitted a divorce. What do you say? Because divorce was a very controversial subject, and they were always trying to get him to refute what Moses had said, and then they would have grounds for saying that he is breaking the law. They said he was breaking the law anyway, but it wasn't. He was breaking their tradition on the Sabbath and so forth. So Jesus says what? Moses gave the possibility of issuing a certificate of divorce. What do you say? What did Jesus say? He said, because of the hardness of your heart. That's always the problem in a marriage, the hardness of heart, the selfishness, the me. He says, because of the hardness of your heart. But in the beginning, it was not so. And they went ahead and quoted Genesis there. For this reason, and we'll tell the reason in just a minute. For this reason, a man shall leave his parents and be joined together to his wife, and they shall become one. Ahad. They shall become a compound unity. And this is a sacred compound unity. And it's the only time on earth, really, that God put that into effect in marriage, a sacred unity. So what happens when you have the family break down? What happens when you have adultery? The unity is broken. The unity is broken. And when a child is born, it really is the beautiful result of a compound unity, because you have one child. Half the fathers, half the mothers. But now we have, if we have half the kids born without a father around, automatically that's a mess. And then if the mother says, it's my child, I can abort it, oh, nobody, I have a perfect right to do that. Again, we've totally broken the compound unity, because it's only half hers, it's half the father's. Now, if she doesn't even know who the father is because of the sexual promiscuity and all, then we get into all those kinds of things. So we'll cover those in just a moment. But here it's honor your father and your mother as the Lord has commanded you, that your days may be long and there may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. And That is very important to the Lord, and he has great penalties if that isn't done. And then moving on to the commandment number 6, verse 17, you shall not murder. That basically means premeditated murder. And now we go back really to the sanctity of life. If we're created in God's image, every life is so important. Every life is so important to the Lord. And for you to take a life, for me to take a life, is hideous. It's hideous. And so he says, thou shalt not murder. Now that does not include those that soldiers will kill in a battle of an army. Does not include those that police officers or other law enforcement officials have to or kill in the line of duty. We're talking about premeditated murder here. This is what the Lord is against, of course. And so capital punishment was given there by the Lord. It, taking a life is so serious that whoever takes that life shall lose his life. Now that's where we've lost it here, particularly, well, we've lost so many things, but we lost that here in our nation and most nations of the world. We will not enforce capital punishment. Oh, we don't want to be so barbaric as to take a man's life. Well, he's guilty. We don't, we take the innocent lives in the womb by the millions, and we don't want to kill the guilty people when God gives the capital punishment. So God does it for the good of the people because he loves them. What kind of a life do they have if they have to live in constant fear of being killed by hoodlums and gangs and all of that? And we've got that in much of our land today, don't we? Think of the, all of the police officers that have been shot this year and last year, and how that lack of respect, do not honor your father, that has respect for authority, then you don't have any respect for authority, you don't have any respect for law, so you go around shooting the policemen. Well, they're here for your protection. And maybe you don't like it, but they're here for your protection. So you get rid of them, what are you going to have? You're going to have total anarchy. You don't want to live there. You don't want to be there. Thou shalt not murder. Then seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. I was looking on the internet today a little bit on STT, on sexually transmitted diseases, and the numbers most people say are really underreported, and yet you see some scary things reported. Things are on the rise, some of them are dramatically on the rise, and the percentages are really unbelievable in this country. Why? Because of sexual promiscuity. God's answer to that was very simple. One man marrying one woman and staying with that woman for their lives, there never will be any sexual disease. But as soon as you have multiple partners, you have the diseases coming in. And God knows. Now, we are so smart, aren't we? Oh, we are smarter than God. God doesn't know what he's doing. So what are we going to do? We're going to give out condoms in high school or whatever. I don't even know what we're doing these days because it's so gross. But, I mean, we can't tell kids to abstain. Oh, no, that might bruise their esteem or something or whatever we think. But when you turn away from God, it's just all foolishness, isn't it? But here it's you shall not commit adultery. And so you have the sexual disease problem because of adultery. You have the rebellion of the kids because of adultery. You have all of these broken families with stepchildren who are misused and abused by their step-parents and all. That is just rampant in this society these days because we're not keeping his commandments. Then number 8, you shall not steal. Stealing is going totally against the whole concept of thinking about others. We're to think about others, right? Not just about me. But when I'm stealing, I'm not thinking about others. I'm thinking about me, right? I want it. I'm going to take it. I don't care whose it is. I'm taking it. That's totally against God's plan. We're to be other-centered, not self-centered. So you shall not steal. And of course, we can steal a lot of different ways, can't we? We can steal time. Maybe we're working, and maybe we take time off, like 10 minutes, 15, 20 minutes, whatever. Maybe we're late or whatever, if you don't have to punch in. Anyway, you're stealing the Lord, you're stealing time. Or maybe you're taking pencils home. Oh, I just happened to bring a pencil home. Well, if it's not yours, take it back, right? But stealing. We're not to steal. In other words, we're not to take what is not ours, and we're to respect other people. And we have great lists of these things in the law where, you know, if somebody loses an ox and you find it, you bring it back, and one thing and another. There's all this emphasis on personal responsibility and not taking from others. And so you shall not steal. Then verse 9, and this is one that we're clear off the tracks on as well in this nation. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. False witness. Oh, I always tell the truth. Well, just wait till I have an accident and it's my fault. And I tell the person, it's my fault, we'll take care of it. And then 2 days later, I think it through. Well, I don't want to pay for that. Oh, no, it wasn't my fault. Isn't that what happens? And when somebody hits you, that's what's going to happen, generally speaking. But we're not to bear false witness. We're not to tell lies. Now, we've had lies told so often in our government now that it's almost whatever a person says, you figure it's the opposite, right? I mean, it's almost that bad. And we have even people running for the highest office in the land who, I just read the other day that they counted 17 minutes of continued lying by one of our candidates. And I mean, and yet they're right up there in the top of their party and so forth. But we're not to bear false witness against our neighbor. And what that really would mean is when you had the witness's testimony, you would tell the truth. And today, we are not seeing that in our courtrooms, are we? Our courtrooms are breaking down because the testimonies are so untrue, right? And if you can't get the truth, the testimony doesn't work very well or at all. So you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. So again, God is saying, your word is very important. If you're mine, I want you to be a person of your word. We read in the book of James, what? Let your yes be yes and your no be no. And then finally, the 10th commandment, verse 21, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. Well, let's just go to the first four words, you shall not covet. Covetousness is the beginning of many, many of our sins. It's what our whole advertising business is built on pretty much throughout the world and certainly in this country. We're being shown things that we should have, that we should want that. Typically, what you have, I want. You got a new car, I'm supposed to want that new car. And the advertisement will tell me I'll be much happier if I have that new car. Or whatever it is. It doesn't have to be a car. It can be any of these things. It can be your neighbor's wife. It can be your neighbor's house. It can be your neighbor's field. His manservant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey. Now you may say, well, my neighbor doesn't have any oxes or donkeys. Well, they probably do. They probably have a car that carries them around, right? They probably have a washer and a dryer and a dishwasher and other appliances in their house. Maybe they're really nice. I don't know. But they're servants, aren't they? Donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. So we don't want to covet. And Paul tells us that because of the law, it pointed out my sin of covetousness. I would not have known covetousness except the law revealed this. And of course, that in the Old Testament, that's the whole purpose of the law. 1,500 years, God had Israel living under the law to show them they could not keep it, and it was to drive them to a Savior. It was to drive them to Jesus Christ. It was to drive them to a better covenant, the new covenant, which we have, as we call the New Testament. So, verse 22, these words the Lord spoke to all your assembly in the mountain from the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness with a loud voice, and he added no more. This is sufficient. You don't need 660 volumes of law. You only need 10. Amen. Amazing, isn't it?
Yes.
And he wrote them. Now, not only he told us them, he wrote them down. Isn't that amazing? And now he gives us his word and it's in writing. Such a beautiful thing. He wrote them on two tablets of stone. He writes on stone rather than on something else because stone lasts. It's kind of like a permanent thing. And gave them to me. So it was when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness while the mountain was burning with fire that you came near to me and all the heads of your tribes and your elders. And you said, surely the Lord God has shown us his glory. his greatness, and we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God speaks with man, yet he still lives. Now that was amazing because that hadn't happened. God hadn't spoken with men and they lived. But here we've heard him speak 10 times and we're still living. But now we're freaked out. We don't want to hear any more. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God? They're saying nobody's ever heard this from the midst of the fire as we have and lived. So we're just on fortunate ground right now. We don't want to press our luck, they're saying. So Moses, you go near and hear all that the Lord our God may say and tell us all that the Lord our God says to you, and we will hear and do it. Well, that sounds good, if it were only true. Then the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me. He heard what you said. Believe me, whatever you say, he always hears. He always knows. He even knows what you're thinking. So even if you don't say it, he knows. But he heard the voice of the words of this people, which they've spoken, and said they are right in all that they've spoken. Yes, it's right to say whatever the Lord says, we will hear and do it. That's the right thing to say, all right? But now notice the broken heart of God in verse 29. Oh, that they had such a heart in them. He's saying they spoke it, but they don't have it in their heart. Oh, that they had such a heart in them, that they would fear me and always keep my commandments. And the reason, if they would do that, then it might be well with them and with their children forever. Go and say to them, return to your tents. But as for you, stand here by me, and I will speak to you all the commandments. Now we have the mediator coming more into play here. Moses says the mediator is a type of Christ, which will be later for us. And I will speak to you all the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which you shall teach them, that they may observe them in the land which I am giving them to possess. Therefore you shall be careful to do, or be careful to obey, as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you. Reason? That you may live and that it may be well with you and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. So notice there's a two-part promise there. The promise is that it may be well with you. The second promise is that you'll stay in the land. You may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. And the opposite of that is you'll lose the land which you would possess. We had that before and we'll have that again. So, do you want to live and have things well with you in God's eyes? Then we obey his word. Simple as that. A very simple teaching that God gave the children of Israel, but oh, how they couldn't do it, or how they refused to do it. How about you? How about me? Are we standing in awe, for example, just to hold the Word of God in our hand? Do you praise the Lord every day for just having given the Word that we can look at and study and get blessed by? Can you see His love for us in writing as well as knowing it in our hearts through His Spirit? Well, may it be well with us because we're heeding what we're being taught here in the Word. Remembering that everything he's telling us to do, it's out of his love for us. He knows what's best for us. We don't. So we're ill-advised to think, well, God doesn't, in my case, God doesn't really know the circumstance, so I can do whatever I want. No, God knows exactly. And if you do whatever you want, you're going to suffer for it. Blessing always follows obedience. Blessing always follows obedience. We want to be obedient out of joy and out of love. And if our motivation for obedience is his love for us, we'll never run out of motivation because his love for us never fails. His love for us never ends. So may that be your motivation. Not because, oh, I just got to try harder. I just got to keep these laws. Oh, they're so hard, but I got to keep. No, it's out of response to his love for us. Father, we thank you for your awesomeness. We thank you for how much you love us. We thank you for your gift of grace. We thank you that just we know a little bit of that, and it just overwhelms us. And Lord, we do want to respond in the way that you would have us to respond, because you know what we need. You know what I need, Lord. You know what each one of us here needs. And you've even told us in writing what it is. And Lord, thank you that you allow us to come and talk to you as well as read, and bring things to you that we can't understand, and come to you for all kinds of requests. But Lord, may we also just come to you out of praise and thanksgiving and tell others about you. And Lord, we can't do anything much about all the world turning against you, but we can live, Lord, according to your word. And we can be a living sacrifice for you. We can have our lives be that speaking testimony of you and your great love for us. So help us to be those living testimonies, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.